Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning that we can just, you are the great provider. What? And I think about how you love us, Lord, and how you care for us, Lord, and I'm so thankful for that. There is no one like you, Lord, and I just pray right now as we open up your word and we look at how you love us, Lord, how you pursue us, and how that spills into every relationship that we have. I pray that you'd just help us understand that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would use these words to stir our hearts through the Holy Spirit and that you would change us, Lord. Let us not be the same, Lord. We walked in one way, Lord. I pray each one of us would walk out of here differently, closer to you, Lord, more like Christ. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here this morning that has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, this morning they would give their life to Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. I like seeing all these smiling, happy faces. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 5 and just keep your finger there. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at the verses 22 through 33. Towards the end, but I'm going to ask you, I'll give you permission. How's that? I'll give you permission, if you get bored while I'm talking, to go ahead and read in chapter 5. How's that? How often does that happen in church? But I figured, you know, if you're not listening to me, you might as well get something good out of it, right? So there you go. Ephesians chapter 5. And that's a powerful... I love the Ephesians letter. I've been kind of dwelling on it for some time now. And I just would, since I preached on it a couple years ago, it's just kind of, that in Philippians and 1 Peter, it's all just kind of melded together. So I find myself drawing a lot from it. And maybe I'll read some other books down the road and we'll get into that. We're going to get into James in a couple of weeks. So things are going to change a little bit more. So have you ever wanted... the key to relationships. I mean, how many of you have relationships? Every hand should go up, right? Everybody has a relationship of some kind. You have a relationship with a spouse, significant other. You have children. You have grandchildren. You have sisters, brothers, friends. I mean, just think about all the relationships that you are connected to. I mean, you are, I don't care how isolated you think you are, you're connected to a lot of people. I don't even think we realize just how connected we are. But we are deeply connected. And as church family, we're connected. Think about if you knew the way to make the very best of your marriage or relationships with families, friends, and people. And I know you're thinking, man, if I had a book like that, I could make a fortune, right? I mean, everybody's looking for that. I mean, the internet is full of websites and books and everything. What if I told you that such a book, you have such a book, and many of you have it with you right now? I hope you do anyways. I ask you to open up a chapter to it. It's the Bible. I believe the Bible holds the key. I do. And I believe that with all my heart. Don't get me wrong. I don't think there's such thing as a quick answer like a checklist. I just don't believe in that. I don't believe that if you chant particular verses on a certain time of week when it's raining that all your relationships will be fixed. I don't believe that. I don't think any of you believe that either. No relationship, and especially marriage, they all take work. All relationships require work. And after 28 years of marriage, I can tell you, I have learned one thing, that marriage takes work. Amen. And it takes work from both people, right? But there's effort involved, a lot of effort. And I like to say I work harder than the other one does, but I know that's not right. She's not here, so I can get away with these things. Although I got my mom and dad in the back, so they're going to testify against me today. Hopefully, I'll have to bribe them with some lunch. As we look at the Bible and relationships, we've been looking at this now all month, and I was thinking about this. Maybe this whole sermon series has just been for me to try to figure it all out so I can help you. I hope you've gotten something from it. But I hope you start to see how everything connects together, how the relationship with Christ, and it spills into all of our relationships. And for me, it starts in John 15, 4 and 5. And I started this series with this verse. And if you've never read it, but just want you to see it. Jesus said this to his disciples, "Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me." That's a strong word. You can do nothing without me. I take what Jesus said here very seriously, and I have learned as I have lived out my faith for some 20, almost 30 years of my life, working in ministry, helping couples, fathering, fulfilling my role as a husband, as a father. And I have continued to learn, as many of you have, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. I've learned that. And some of those lessons are hard, because I've tried to do things my own way. I don't know how many plans I've made in my life and asked God to bless them, and then blame God when they don't work. But I never sought God in the beginning. Think about that for a moment. But I can do nothing apart from him. If I'm going to live a life that produces any fruit whatsoever, and when I talk about fruit, I mean life, a fruit that nourishes others, helps families, spreads the seeds of the gospel, and brings glory to Christ, I have to be in Christ. Christ is the vine, and I am the branches, and apart from Christ, I can do nothing. When I come to a relationship, any relationship, it has to start and end with Christ. What I hope to accomplish this morning is that you see the connection between yourself and Christ and how that connection allows you to link with others, to nurture others, and to love others freely, without dependent on something back from them, but just to love them for who they are. Doesn't matter. But it starts in Christ. I see this need everywhere. I come myself from a broken family. I know what it's like. I've seen families torn apart because of selfishness and all these other things that we have to deal with as people. We are full of ourselves. So selfish, prideful, greedy, broken people. And to think from that condition, we are trying to connect with one another. You can understand why things wouldn't mesh up. I see it all around me, and I especially see it in myself. What hope do I have as a person in this condition? How can I get over myself and love others? Because that's what we have to do, don't we? All of us. And I'm hopeful. I am hopeful. You know why I'm hopeful? Because I believe in a God who pursues. I believe in a God who pursues. I love that thought. I love that imagery. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect relationship. This relationship has always existed. There has never been a place in time where this didn't exist. The Son glorifies the Father, and the Father exalts the Son above all names, and the Holy Spirit lifts the Son up to the glory of the Father, and both the Father and Son rejoice in the Spirit. The Trinity, the triunity God, working together in perfect relationship, lives in perfect harmony. They're united in joy and love, and they display this for the entire universe to see. The Trinity is a glorious thing to behold. There is no other relationship like it in all of religions or thoughts anywhere in the world. God is entirely outside of time, outside of creation. He's always existed. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere fully at once. We can barely comprehend such a power. There is absolutely nothing like Him. He is God, a creator God, who created you and me in His likeness. He made us male and female. As God is relational, He too made each and every one of us relational. We need relations. We can't live without them. We can try, but in the end, we can't. You were made to be in relationship with God, and you were made to be in relationship with one another. It's inescapable. And we are all familiar with this idea or this thought, this reality, that something with this relationship has gone horribly wrong. Something broke because we see it. We experience it. Sin came into the world in one single act of disobedience from Adam. And this single act has spun the whole entire universe into chaos. Think about that one moment. We think it just affects our relationship with God. But this broke relationship, not only with God, but it's broken relationship with one another. And it's also broke every relationship we have with nature. All of nature itself is impacted by this one act of sin. In fact, all of nature, Paul says in Romans 8, 19 through 23, he says, all of creation groans for the day of redemption. It longs, nature longs for everything to be restored and brought back into the way it was in the very beginning in the garden. And I love this story because we have a God who pursues us. And we are broken. And He is our only hope that we have in this world. I mean, just think about it. Without any kind of outside help, how are we as broken people supposed to be in relationship with one another, let alone a marriage? How do we do it? Our hope rests in a God who pursues us. When we read the Bible, we can see a God who takes the initiative. He takes the initiative and seeks you. I love this. And it starts in the garden. You know, the Bible starts in the garden, and it's going to end in the garden because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and everything's going to be restored. God has taken a broken relationship, and He's bringing it back to what it was. And this is the beautiful story that we see in this Bible, is a God who pursues us and He's restoring that relationship. We see in the garden, Genesis 3:9, where Adam and Eve are hiding from God because they're naked. They realize they're naked. And God walks in the garden in the cool of the evening, it says, and He calls out to them. So the Lord God called out to man and said to him, where are you? Where are you? It was God who sought man. It was not the other way around. They were hiding from God. It was God who called out to them. It wasn't Adam who called out to God. When I read the Bible, I see this incredible picture of God pursuing his people. He's asking, where are you? And he's seeking and pursuing his people, protecting his people, providing a way for his people in order to restore a relationship with him. God continues to pursue his people. And you should be very thankful that he pursues you. Because even when you are hiding from him, he's looking for you. It is so easy to hide in all our distractions and all of the junk of this world. And yet we have a God who doesn't let you do that. He comes after you. Think about your life for a moment. I bet I could talk to every one of you if you put your faith in Christ, and you would see how God, you could tell me how God has pursued you. All your life, you've seen him in some way, shape, or form, how he's pursued you. Some of you, he moved in your heart early on in life. And some of you, maybe it was later on in life, but he has never stopped pursuing you. He has surrounded you with people that love him. It's no coincidence that you're sitting here right now. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or not. That's because God is pursuing you, or you wouldn't be here. Even if you think you're running from him and you're sitting here defiantly, he's pursuing you. And you don't even realize it. Someone just lovingly said, come with me. And you said, yeah, I'll go. And he's pursuing you. He surrounded you with people, and he uses circumstances and all the things of this life, even the things that are bad, to bring you closer and closer to him. Because he's seeking you, and he wants a relationship with you. But this relationship is a costly relationship. It costs. In providing a way, God sent his son into the world. Because God is a just and righteous God, sin cannot go unpunished. God cannot enter a relationship without the removal of sin. God sent his son who lived the perfect life without sin, and he became sin in order to save us. He did that upon the cross. He died and he was buried, and on the third day he rose again, just as he said he would. To enter into a relationship with God, we must go through the Son, for he provided the only way. It is in Christ that we are called children of God, that we're heirs to a throne and adopted into the family of God. It is only through Christ. Without Christ, we are lost in our sin, guilty and unrighteous, and we'll bear full penalty for our transgressions against a holy and righteous God. But what I love about it is God knows our condition, and he doesn't leave us there. He pursues us. Pursues us. This reality of once being lost and now being found by God, who loves us, who sought us, and who purchased us with his own blood, should drive us to live differently in our lives. We're to be thankful and humble, knowing my salvation was of God and not of any of my works. I didn't earn God's favor whatsoever. He simply loved me. He rescued me. I was dead, and he brought me to life. In light of this truth, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, so then, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purposes. That's an powerful verse. And we see God is the one working in us. And it should cause us to fear and tremble. Our lives are not our own. And I can tell you right now, the sooner you realize that your life is not your own, the freer you will become. Because once you realize that, there's reverence. A healthy fear of the work of Christ. It is in this setting that we see Paul writes about relationships in chapter 5. That's the setting. Starting with Ephesians 5, 15 through 21, Paul writes this. He says, pay careful attention then in how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of fear of Christ. That's the backdrop. Our salvation was costly. In the light of this cost, we have to have the attitude of Christ. Christ sets the example for all our relationships. And we see this mindset in Christ. And especially we read this. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 5. And this has given us a picture of the attitude, of the mindset that we're to have in light of Christ. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolidation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, any affection or mercy, filled with my joy by thinking in the same way. He's saying, let's all think in the same way. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for their own interests, but also for the interest of others. Make your attitude that of Christ Jesus. That is the context of relationships from the Bible. This is where we enter a conversation about marriage. That's a long way around, isn't it? We just took the scenic route. But without it, marriage doesn't work. It doesn't. It is in the mind of Christ that we're to raise our children, to care for our friends and our family members, and to reach out to those around us. Every relationship starts with this vertical relationship with Christ. And then it goes horizontal. Every relationship starts with a vertical relationship with Christ. And then goes horizontal. When I talk to someone about broken relationships, and I have talked a lot about broken relationships in over 25 years of doing ministry in some way, I've seen a lot of broken relationships. I have experienced broken relationships. I have broken relationships. I've been married 28 years, and I've messed that up more than once. I've seen this over and over again. And when I start to talk to someone about a broken relationship, and you're free to use this, you can think the same way when you're, because I know some of you have talked about broken, have you talked to anyone about a broken relationship before? Have you ever had a conversation about a broken relationship? All of you have. We start by asking, what is your relationship with Christ? That's my first question. What is your relationship with Christ? I will start to ask, are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? How's your prayer life? Are you praying? Because that'll tell me what's going on this way, isn't it? Are you involved in the local church? It's not enough to just read your Bibles and pray. Are you involved in a local church? Not just attending, but you're involved in what the church is doing. Do you know its people? Are you a part of the church life? Because that's going to tell me what kind of relationship you have with Christ. And just as a plug-in for our small groups, you have a great opportunity coming up in a week to start to get to know the life of this church. From the answers you give me there, from there we can start to focus on horizontal relationship. And what is broken? Is there resentment? Where is forgiveness? Where is grace? Where is mercy? We can work on those things only if we have the relationship with Christ. Because all the other ones won't happen without this. From there, from Christ, we can deal with forgiveness. And we can start building trust. From the vertical, we can talk about grace. And we can talk about mercy. With all that in the backdrop, I've spent a lot of time here, almost 20 minutes on just setting up so I could read Ephesians 5:21 through 33. Because I hope when we read this, you'll see where I'm coming from. And I want you to see as we read this that the focus here, it says husband and wives on the top of your Bible. You'll see it in a little header. But the subject is Christ in this passage. I hope you see that. He's the subject. And the marriage is just kind of orbits around that. So here it goes. You ready? Because the first part in our culture, you know, when you see the word submit and wife, I mean, that just kind of really sets the tone for a lot of things. So, you know, I feel like I've gone a long way. All right, you ready? Ephesians 5, if you have your Bibles, please just open up and follow along. Wives, submit to your husband, to your own husband, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides for it and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and his wife is to respect her husband. I hope you see that the marital relationship that is put here is focused on Christ. It has to be. It is focused on Christ. Christ is a subject and an example that we are to follow. The marital relationship are both individuals, both seeking Christ individually and together, with the husband leading the way. The Christian marriage is to be the picture to the world. It is a picture to the world on the way that Christ pursues his church and establishes his church. The husband is to give himself to his wife. A husband is to pursue his wife and her love. That's a key, gentlemen, if you're listening. I can only talk, I was realizing this, I can never talk about the wife's perspective. It's impossible. because I'm not a wife. I have no idea what that is like. I can guess. But I can speak from the husband's perspective, because I've been doing that one for a while. But I have talked to a lot of married people. I've talked to a lot of married people through the years. And I've also been married for 28 years. And I have learned I must pursue my wife. In fact, I came up with a little ditty just to help you put it in your mind. You know, like a little jingle? I got it. You ready? I pursued her heart in the start, and I'll keep pursuing her heart until death do we part. That's pretty good, huh? I'll say it again just so it kind of gets in your head. I pursued her heart. Because remember, you know, just think about it. When a young man starts to pursue a woman at the very beginning, I mean, I left little poems on her windshield. I mean, I did all kinds of goofy stuff. You know, I get married and that stuff all stopped. It's like, oh, got it. Mission accomplished. Good to go. Boy, was I wrong. Because it didn't take long for me to realize that you got to keep pursuing. You got to keep going. I pursued her heart in the start, and I have to keep pursuing her heart till death do we part. As men, we have to understand that this pursuit takes many forms. It has to adopt to change. And some of you know where I'm going with this one. Your spouse is going to change. Been married 28 years, I've seen about 10 different Sharons in that time. Lord knows what's coming on the horizon. It's going to change. Am I right? And I know she'll say I've seen at least 20 different Steves. So marriage, I think God made it that way to keep it interesting. Because you'll wake up one morning and not know the person who was there. You'll go, what in the world happened? He keeps it interesting. I think God does that to keep us on our toes. Husbands, listen to me. If you're a husband, listen to me. If you want your wife to validate you, to respect you, to walk alongside you, encourage you in ways only she can, my wife is the only person that can encourage me the way she does. Pursue her heart with a Christ-like attitude. Ask Christ to love your wife through you. I started doing that a few years ago, and that goes the other way. Wife, ask Christ to love your husband through you. It changes our attitudes. Christ loved my wife through me. I don't know a woman alive who doesn't want that. I don't. And I'll say this. If she doesn't want that, my advice to you right now is to run. Do not stay around for that one. And I was actually thinking that might be Satan's daughter. Just don't even go there because you're in trouble. But I don't know a woman alive that doesn't want that. Love her as Christ loved the church. And this goes for all relationships. We can use the marital relationship as the focus this morning, but it goes into all relationships. Look to Christ and his love for the church and how he gave himself to rescue us from sin. If we do that with all our hearts, with all our relationships, every relationship will fall into place. Relationships, if we do that, we'll enter into relationships that are not dependent upon the other person. They're not dependent upon the other person. I want you to think about something. As I was writing this, this thought came to me. You know, we enter into relationships and we're looking to get something from it, aren't we? We want something from it. We wouldn't enter it. Think about Jesus for a moment. He was entering into a relationship as the people he was dying for were nailing him to a cross. Think about that. That's how that relationship started. He was being crucified. Because the person that was nailing him there couldn't understand that this God-man was dying for him. And he was pursuing him by giving his life. It's not about you, but it's about Christ. And it's, we enter into relationships so others can see Christ in us. As a husband, as a father, any relationship you enter into is so that Christ can be glorified. I hope you see the connection. I've spent a month now of explaining this connection. But it's everything. How the love of a Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit draws us in and fills us. To the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, He pursues us with a relentless love that frees us to pursue others for His glory. Oh, grab onto that, church. Grab on that with both hands and hang on. That is my prayer this morning, that you would see and understand this love. And I pray that it would change every relationship you're involved with. Because you'd see it's not about you, but it's about Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray right now, Lord, that the reality of your love and how you pursue us would just fill our senses right now, Lord. That we would be overwhelmed by the fact that you died for the ungodly. That you demonstrated your love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to see that. I pray right now, Lord, that if there's anybody in this room that has never put their faith in Christ, that this morning they would place their faith in Christ. I pray right now for every marriage in this room. I pray now, Lord, that you would bless that marriage. And I pray now that you would just enable the couple, Lord, to see Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd put upon our hearts to lift Christ up in our marriage. And I pray for potential relationships that are coming. I know some here, Lord, are looking to get married, and I pray that you would bless them. And I pray right now as a foundation, Lord, that you would move in the men's hearts, Lord, to pursue their wife forever. But they would do that, Lord, in pursuing you first. And I pray for broken relationships, Lord. We live in a sinful world, a broken world, Lord. And I pray right now for broken relationships. I know there are some who have gone through divorce that are struggling right now in relationships. And I pray for your grace and your mercy and your love upon those relationships right now, Lord. I pray that you would bring healing and forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen and you would provide in ways only you can. I pray that you would protect them. And Lord, again, we just thank you this morning for your love and your mercy and grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.